Well, when Moses was born, his mother noticed that he was no ordinary child. And when our Lord was born, we can surely say he was no ordinary child, for he was none other than God in the flesh. Well, our scripture reading today is in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read just a few verses, verses 15, and I'll just read on down to verse number 21. Won't quite get to all of those today, but as we continue on our study in this great and precious portion of God's holy and inspired word, Ephesians chapter 1, and as I usually ask, I'll again ask this morning if you're willing and able to stand for the public reading of God's word. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. You can listen or follow along in the translation that you have, or just look at the screen behind me. And how truly blessed we are to have God's word inscripturated for us. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for sustaining us in the week past, giving us life and a breath, and we thank You for bringing us here on this Your day to this place, that we might sing, that we might pray and give, that we might fellowship with each other, and that we might fellowship with You, our Lord and Savior. We thank You for these words that You have inspired through Your apostle, and may by the power of Your Spirit You help us to be acceptable worshipers this day, and Lord, that we might mature in our most holy faith. And it is in the holy name of Christ I ask. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm going to begin this message with a question. How is your prayer life? That might be a pointed question that makes you a little uneasy. It makes me uneasy. Do you have any problems with your prayer life? Now, I would guess that this is a common problem among Christians, sad to say that it is so, but I know in my own pilgrimage, a prayer has often been a problem. And really, your prayer life is a good gauge of your spiritual life. If you kind of want to know how things are going in the realm of the Spirit, just kind of you can ascertain it by examining your prayer life. In fact, our life of faith, in our most holy faith, is set in the terms of a relationship between us, the sinner, and God, our Redeemer. And communication is essential to any good relationship. I mean, that is applicable across the board. I mean, if you're not talking, you're not relating. I mean, communication is a must. And God talks to us through His Word, and we in turn turn around and we talk to Him through prayer. Now, this reciprocal aspect of communication is essential for our spiritual growth. That's why, you know, bare bones, we talk about how to grow in our most holy faith. It's prayer and reading the Bible, because this is how the communication goes back and forth. God is talking to us, and then we in turn talk back to Him. It is essential for our spiritual growth. And yet I would say that most of us struggle when it comes to trying to talk to God in the form of a prayer. Now, the struggle, at least I would guess, is in this. We don't know what to say in the conversation. The conversation starts and, you know, the Lord is talking to us. What do I say back? What is my part in the conversation? And I don't know what to say, and so really I wind up saying nothing at all, and I leave off prayer, and God gets the silent treatment. And you know that when the silent treatment is in a relationship, the relationship is on bad terms. Now in regular conversation between a people, you talk about what the one who started the conversation is talking about. In fact, this morning at church, I had several conversations. Daniel came up to me and wanted to talk a little bit and say, "Hey, did you see the footage?" And wants to talk about the bullet holes in the church and whatnot. The conversation starts with somebody, and then you reciprocate and you talk about what that somebody was talking to you about. You key off their conversation with you. And do you know that's how it works with our conversation and our prayer life with God? God has initiated a conversation with us. And we listen to what He says to us in His Word. And as we listen to what He says and we see what He says to us, that helps us know what we are to say to Him in our prayer and in our talking to Him. And as we come to this amazing text of Scripture today, this text is a great prayer guide. In fact, the verses that I have just read, it is in fact a prayer list. A divinely inspired prayer list from the inspired apostle, and we can actually use this list in our personal prayer life and to help us to know what to say when we pray for each other. I mean, what is it that I'm supposed to say when I pray for other people? So if you're here this morning and maybe you're struggling in your prayer life and you don't know what to say when you pray, you know, what is it that I'm to say when I pray? Well, guess what? That gets to end today. Because hopefully today, after today, you will know what to say when you pray for someone else. So let's just start off. First heading here is to pray the Bible. I don't know how many of you have read the little Ephesians study guide. Many of you got in preparation for this series that we were going to go through. The January Bible study from Lifeway is in Ephesians, and so we had that. There was a great little piece of advice in that study guide, and it was just these three words: pray the Bible. You see, we are to pray about what we are reading in the Bible. And part of our spiritual life, we're to be seeing what God is saying to us in His Word. And the Bible is the conversation starter. And so we are, in fact, to use the Bible as a guide in our prayer life, and to pray the Bible. We're to ask God to help us to understand what it is He is saying to us and how to apply it to our life. And so God's Word is the conversation starter. It is the prayer starter. And so we talk to Him about what He is talking to us about in His Word. That's kind of how it works. I'll give you a personal example in my own life. I remember it was many years ago. I was working and a boss had sent me out to a job site to go measure it or whatnot, and the person wasn't there to let me in, and I had some time, and I was sitting in the truck, and I pulled out my Bible, and I was reading a little bit while I was waiting, and I read these verses in Psalm 25. Make me know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all day long. And I don't know, that was several decades ago when I read that. And it became a prayer to pray those verses, to make it a prayer of my life. And might I say at this point, let me just put a plug for our Wednesday night prayer meetings. You know, we don't just meet here Sunday morning. We meet Sunday night and we meet Wednesday night. And on Wednesday nights, right now, we are praying through the Psalms. And so come on Wednesday night and join the conversation. And as we learn how to better conversate with God by examining how He is talking to us to help us learn how to talk back to Him. And so first of all, we are to pray the Bible. The next thing to help us, and we'll get to our text here, and exactly what to say when we pray. And let me put it this way, pray about the big three. Just mark it down. If how am I to pray for this person? How do I, how do I pray for Ed? How do I pray for Bob or June or Carol? What do I say? Well, pray about the big three: faith, hope, and love. We read in 1 Corinthians 13 that these three remain: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And there is a biblical precedent as well as a biblical pattern to pray about these three basic Christian qualities. There is nothing more basic and down to earth and elementary about our Christian life and living it out than the virtues of faith, hope, and love. And we see these in this prayer in Ephesians 1. Look at verse 15 and 16. Here, for this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, don't cease giving thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. So there's faith and there's love. And if you go down to verse number 18, we get hope. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. So here in this prayer that the inspired apostle is praying for the church, he's praying for the people of God, he mentions the big three of faith, hope, and love. In fact, if you just turn just a few pages to the right, just two books, to Colossians 1, we see this same pattern. Colossians 1, verses 3 to 5. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Again, he's praying for the people of God. Well, what's he praying about? Since we heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which previously you heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And here he starts his prayer for the people of God with the big three. I'm praying about faith, I'm praying about hope, and I'm praying about love. You turn to the next book, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, verse 2 and 4. 2 to 4, we hear again a very similar pattern. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Again, he's praying for the people of God. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, His choice of you. So again, we have several examples of this in the Bible of how the inspired apostle prayed for the people of God, and he prayed about the big three. We are to be thankful when we see faith, hope, and love being exhibited in the church. We're to call it out. We're to thank God for it and encourage people in it. And we are to pray that we can see more of the big three of faith, hope, and love. And so you want to know what to say when you're praying for somebody in the church? Pray about these big three. First of all, faith. Back in Ephesians 1 and verse 15, he noticed and had heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our introduction to this, we learned that the Apostle Paul was the pastor of this church for about 3 years, and now it's been a few years. He's actually sitting in prison, and he's getting reports, and he's still hearing about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not a fly-by-night. It is not something that goes away, at least true saving faith. And faith doesn't stand alone. It clings to something or clings to someone, and Jesus is the object of our faith. Their faith was firm in holding on and clinging to Christ. Jesus is the one in whom we trust and the one our faith is in. We don't trust in ourselves. We trust in someone else. We don't follow ourselves and our own thoughts. We follow Christ. And that's why he said, I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, one of the most basic confessions of the Christian is that we say Jesus is Lord. That he is God, that he is the ruler, that he makes the rules, and we submit to him. He is the one that we submit ourselves to. And so faith in the Lord Jesus is trusting in Jesus and obeying Jesus and following Jesus. That's what it is. I'm not trusting myself. I am trusting in Christ, and I'm following Christ and obeying Christ. In fact, Christ said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? I mean, it's really kind of a stupid thing to say, to say supposedly Jesus is Lord if we don't do what he says. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, it speaks of the obedience of faith. Because when you have faith in the Lord Jesus, you are going to want to obey. That's the way faith is actually seen in how we submit to the Lord. Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed God. That's how we knew, how we know he had faith, because faith obeys the one they have faith in. So you want to pray for some folk in the church? You know, what do I say? Pray that they would have faith. Pray that they would obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have a hymn in our hymnal, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Pray for someone and pray that they would have the faith to follow Christ. And so pray about faith. Pray about hope. You know, we should pray for one another that we would have an eternal perspective about life. Because, you know, this life has a way of really knocking us around a little bit. We all know that by experience. And so we need some hope. But do you know that the hope of the Christian is not here? This is not where our hope is. And so we are to pray that we would have hope that is a different perspective. If you turn two books over to Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, we read this: "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not on the things that are of the earth." Again, it's where is our perspective? Where is our hope? Is our hope down here, or is our hope up there? In Romans chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, there we read about the groans that we all feel in this life, and the groans of our body. And so we groan. And it says that in this hope we were saved. I'm going to misquote it here, so I'm just going to have to flip over there. Romans chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. For in this hope we were saved." Again, it's a perspective that I am waiting for my redemption to be full, not just in my spirit and soul, but in my body, and to get a new body. Here in our text in Ephesians, he talks about the hope of our inheritance. That there is something that is yet to come, in a day that is yet to come, and it is an inheritance. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter verses 3 and 4, it's a living hope, and it's an inheritance that is imperishable, and it won't fade away, and it is stored in heaven for us. So again, what should we pray about for each other? Well, have some faith. And that we would have hope on what is promised us for the future. And let me again say that Christian hope is not focused on this life. Our hope is not here. In fact, there's a startling statement in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. You know, some people say, even if it's not true, you know, even if Jesus wasn't God who became flesh, and if the gospel, you know, even if it's all just a farce, it's still good to be a Christian, you know. No, that's not what the Bible says. If it's not true, we're stupid to be here. But we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only," if it's just for this life, if it's just for how things are going down here, "if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Christian hope is not about this life. And so we ought to pray for one another that we would take our gaze from this life and focus it on heaven and the life that is to come. The things that are above, the living hope, the resurrection of the dead, the inheritance that is assured for us and reserved for us in heaven. Pray about faith, hope, and love. The last of the big three, and in fact, the biggest of the big three. You know, the subject matter of love ought to be part of our prayer life. Because you know that love is the evidence of genuine conversion and faith. That a person can say they believe in the Lord Jesus all they want, but if they don't have love, then they are a liar. Jesus told his disciples that by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. And if love is the evidence. You know, I could speak with tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, I'm just a gong and a clanging cymbal. I can have, you know, knowledge and all this stuff, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. Love becomes the evidence. In fact, John tells us in 1 John 3:10, pretty succinctly, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And down in verse 14, we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. I mean, love is a biggie, and it's something that we ought to pray for one another about. In Philippians 1 and verse 9, we, there in that prayer, that's a prayer, he says he prays that your love would abound more and more. You want something to pray about for this congregation, this group of believers? Pray that our love would abound more and more. This is what Paul prayed about in Ephesians and in Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians. I mean, we are to pray for one another that we would love one another. Because you know love within the church can diminish. Boy, if you've been around the church long enough, you know that so. In fact, you get to the very last book of the Bible, and this church in Ephesus is addressed again by the Lord of the church. The Lord of the church sends a note to this church, and he says, guys, you're doing some things right. You know, I like it. You know, you're sound and your theology, you're getting rid of false teachers and whatnot. But I got something against you guys. You know, you can dot all the I's and cross all the T's in your doctrine, but you have lost your first love. This very church, the church at Ephesus, lost their first love. They had it at one time. The love for all the saints was there, but it began to diminish. And that's why it is our privilege and responsibility to pray for each other that we would love one another. Hebrews 10:24 says that we ought to spur one another on to love and good works. This is what we ought to be encouraging one another to do in our fellowship, and this is what we ought to be praying for each other about, that we would spur one another on to love and good works. So you want to know what to pray for your fellow Christian? Pray the big three. Pray about faith, pray about hope, and pray about love. Be thankful for it when you see it, when you see someone in the church going through a hard time, but they're still trusting and hoping and following, even when it's hard. Thank God for that. And pray that God would strengthen their faith. Pray about their hope, that their eyes would not be focused just on this world, but on the world to come. And pray that they would love the brethren, that the love of Christ that has been shed abroad in our hearts might be exhibited to those around us. So, pray the Bible, pray about the big three, and then pray to know God better. This is another part of this prayer list. Ephesians 1, look at verses 16 and 17. Do not cease giving thanks to you while making mention of you in my prayers. Again, he's prayed about these things. And what else is he praying about? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So here's something else that ought to be part of our prayer list for each other. We ought to pray that we would all know God better. That the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that we would come to understand something greater about our great God. And do you know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ defined eternal life as the knowledge of God? John 17 and verse number 3, Jesus says, now this is eternal life. What is eternal life? You know, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. What a definition. That you mean eternal life is found in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he sent? Now, we are a knowledgeable society. We like information. We are in the information age. But do you know that the knowledge of God is the highest of all information that could be had? It is the chief knowledge that there is. And it is the highest plane of existence that can be had. I mean, it's what our Lord said. It is eternal life. In fact, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, had this to say in Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. You know, if you're smart, whatever, don't let the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. You're strong, you're in shape, whatever. That's nothing really to brag about. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Pretty smart with the money and you got a bunch of it, don't brag about it. But let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Wisdom, knowledge, strength, money. No, it's the knowledge of God that is the tip-top of our existence here. And do you know that our greatest need and desire in life, you know, it's not the wisdom of this age, and it's not our, you know, strength, and it's not our understanding, and it's not our riches. It's to know God. In fact, listen to this passage in Philippians 3, verses 8 and following. More than that, I'll count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's the top. Everything else in life is a loss rather than knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. It's garbage, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. This was his passion. This was the ultimate, that I may know Christ, that I may know him, to have the knowledge of God. And so here the apostle is praying for the church. I pray that you may know him better, because this is the ultimate. Because even though we know something of him, we know just a little bit, just his back parts, if you will, just a little bit of our God and Savior, we don't know enough. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to know more and more of him, understanding more and more of him. And 1 Corinthians 8, 2 says, anyone who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought. The infinite God is an infinite wonder to be immersed in. And here this prayer is, I pray that you may know him, that you may know more of him. In fact, we have a hymn that says the same. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me, more about Jesus. Let me learn more of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus. You want to know something? What do I pray for my Christian neighbor and friend? Pray that they may know Christ better. And pray for yourself that, and that others may know Christ better. Pray the Bible, pray the big three, faith, hope, and love, and then pray to know God better. And lastly, in this inspired prayer list, pray to know more about God's salvation. Don't just pray for people they would know God better, but pray that they would understand God's salvation better. Look at verse number 18 back in Ephesians 1. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You know, one thing about when the Lord saves us is He gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. And it's a beautiful thing to see the beauty of Christ and His gospel. But down here, our eyes don't see very clearly. We often, even as Christians, see things through a fog. We are often blind to all the things that God has done for us in His so great of salvation to us. And here in this prayer, the apostle says, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but I do pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. That the light bulb would go off and you would see some things more clearly about the hope of your calling, about this great inheritance that God has called you to, that you would understand more about the salvation that He has graciously given to you. There's a preacher on the radio. He's still on the radio, even though he's been dead for some time and in heaven. And he had this to say about a little bit about his life. He says, I forgot what point in his life. He said, the Lord saved me. And he said, and after the Lord saved me, I wind up going to seminary to find out what happened to me. And you know, that's true. The Lord saves us and we don't even understand all of the great things that He's done for us. And so we begin this quest of hearing what He's telling us about what He's done for us, and our eyes are enlightened to all the things that He has done for us in His salvation of us. And so here in this prayer, it is a prayer that the church would have a deeper understanding of their salvation. Now, we just finished going over Ephesians 1 and verses 3 to 14, this really long sentence about some of the deep things of God. And He's saying, I pray that you could understand what we just talked about. I mean, this is what He wants. I mean, and in that, the things we just came through, He talks about the Trinity and predestination and adoption and redemption and sealing of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be able to take in some of these deep truths and you would understand God's salvation. Now, the ocean is a beautiful thing when you look at it. It is vast, just like our salvation. It is vast, and it is beautiful on the surface. But if you were to go beneath the surface, and you were to see things into the deep of the ocean, oh, what wonders you could behold if you get below the surface and look into the depths. And here the prayer is for the people of God to explore the deep end of salvation. Not just look onto the vast surface of it, and vast and wonderful it is, but to dive down into the deep and understand the great things God has done for us. He mentions three things about the hope of our calling. To understand, to ponder, and to think a little bit about our calling. And that this calling gives us a hope in life. Did you know that the word church literally means the called out ones? That's who we are. We have been called. And then the scripture tells us in Romans 8 that all those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified. I mean, what a wonderful thing that we have been called by God, that he has called us out of darkness and into light. And we are to make our calling and election sure. We are called to be saints. We are to walk worthy of our calling. This is something that we are to ponder and to contemplate and to pray for each other, that we would understand our calling. Not only the calling, the hope of the calling, which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He says, guys, if you could just think about it, if the eyes of your heart could understand the riches of your inheritance, that as many as are saved, we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And if God did not spare his own son, will he not give us all things? I mean, think about all that God has given us and prepared for us in glory. He has not withheld anything. We have the unsearchable riches in Christ. And he says, I am praying for you that you will understand your rich inheritance in salvation. And then power, he mentions in verse 19 and following. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? And he talks about this. This is the power that raised Christ from the dead. He says, Christians, understand the power that you have. Do you know Christians don't lack power? We lack the knowledge of the power that we already have. Jesus told his church in Acts 1:8, he says, wait into Jerusalem until the Spirit comes, and you will be empowered by the Spirit. We are told in the scriptures to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so it's like, we already have it. We already have the calling. We already have the inheritance, and we already have the power. And so he's praying, he says, understand this power that he has already given to you in your salvation. Now this is you might say this is a little different prayer list. Maybe a little different prayer list than what's our usual prayer list. You know, we have faith, we have hope, we have love. We have a prayer to understand God better, as well as his salvation of us better, and his calling of us, and our inheritance, and the power that works in us. This is an amazing prayer list. And you know, prayer is not just a privilege, it is a responsibility for us. And we are to pray for one another. Now, our invitation today is going to be a little different invitation, and I hope you have a bulletin. Take out your bulletin, because you might notice in the bulletin, in the little tear-off, there is a name. You can take that home, tear it off. You know, we all have a different name, and the reason there's a name here is because the invitation is for you to pray for this person in your bulletin. Well, you might say, Pastor, what am I to... Janice, I got you. You're on my list here. So what am I to pray for Janice? We're to pray for the saints. I'm to have a communication and to talk to God. Well, God, what do I say to you in requesting something of you for Janice? What do I say? Well, I've opened up his word and I get a cue from what he has said to me. And he's given me some specific things to pray for Janice about. I am to pray for her regarding faith, hope, and love. This week I'm to pray that Janice would come to know God better and better understand the work of God in her life and her salvation. I'm saying, God, give her eyes in her heart so that she can understand how much you love her and how you have redeemed her. And you each have a name. You got someone to pray for. And now you can't say, I don't know what to pray for that person. Just take your little thing here. Just read Ephesians 1 in our text. And so that is, really it's not an invitation. That's actually the command of Scripture. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. So church, this week, let's pray for each other this inspired prayer list. Well, why don't we stand and we will be dismissed with a word of blessing and a benediction that we have within Scripture. May the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and may he be gracious to you. May the Lord turn to you and may he smile upon you and may you have peace on this day and in all of your days and on that final great judgment day. Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.